name is Christine Marie Mulholland from Gathering Together Ministries. The purpose of our existence is that we fellowship with our Creator, that we worship Him, and that we recognize we are nothing without Him. Now, when we fail to do that, then God is jealous over us. You see, for some reason, you're the apple of God's eye. For some unknown reason, you're the pearl bought with a great price. For some unknown reason, you and I are really somebody to God. We are loved and noticed and valued highly by God. And God wants us to be reconciled to Him. God wants this close relationship with us. But if we do not respond with that same kind of love and devotion, then God is displeased with us. God wants to be first in our lives, not last. And He never wants to just be an afterthought in our lives. I believe that it hurts God greatly when we don't consider Him in all that we do. When we put other things in the place where God should be first, then God considers that idolatry. People have been worshiping idols as far back as recorded history. The Egyptians had 114 gods and goddesses. Scholars believe in the time of the Apostle Paul that ancient Greeks worshipped upward to 30,000 gods. Their homes and their cities had monuments to them everywhere because they didn't want any of the gods to be offended. They even erected one monument to who they called the unknown god to make sure that if they missed any, that he or she would not be angry with them. The title of our message today is All Other Gods Are Just Empty Images. The Lord is a jealous God. In the Bible, they speak of God being jealous about 35 times. In the 21st chapter of Numbers, we find the account of the attack on the nation of Israel by poisonous snakes. The people were dying left and right until Moses prayed to God for help. God instructed Moses to have a brass serpent made and fastened to a pole so that whoever looked at it might live. Miraculously, everyone who looked at that pole regained their strength. The healing power of the Lord swept through the camp. They thanked and praised God, and that was the end of the story, right? Wrong. The next time we hear anything about the brass serpent, it is in 2 Kings chapter 18. Over the centuries, the people began to look at that snake as something more than a simple reminder of God's power. They had begun to worship it. It got so bad that King Hezekiah smashed the thing into pieces. It had become an idol. What had started out as a reminder of God became a god. In Exodus, we read of the second commandment, which says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." God is a jealous God. God will not put up with rivalry or unfaithfulness. Usually His jealousy concerns Israel and the covenant relationship because God had exclusive right to possess Israel and to claim her love and allegiance. Actually, jealousy is the part of the vocabulary of love expressed to us by God. The first point I wanted to bring out is that the jealous God demanded exclusive devotion. There are many scriptures that point to the fact that God will not tolerate any devotion given to us to another God. In James 4:5, the Spirit whom He had caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. In Exodus 32:19-20, when Moses threw down the Ten Commandments because the Israelites made a calf of gold, we read, "And as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger blazed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it into a powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it." And when Moses asked Aaron why did the people do this, he replied in verse 22 and 23, "You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." The Bible said that their heart was set on evil. It was an evil thing in the eyes of God to bow down to anything else except him. The calf was not just a symbol of God, like the cross is a symbol to the Christian, but it was an actual false god that they had made and worshipped. Let that be a lesson for us today. One minute they were believing in God, but after Moses had been gone for 40 days and 40 nights, the people had lost sight of their God. It happened so quickly, and they forgot that God was there and what they meant to him. If it could happen to them, we cannot be so deceived. It can happen to us. We do not have a golden calf set up in our living room that we bow down to us. For us, it's a little bit more subtle, which in my own opinion is even more scary. God jealously wants and longs for our faithfulness and love and our full devotion. To give you an example of God's refusal to be anything less than the highest and the greatest, the most important thing in our life, we can use an earthly example. You may not be a jealous person by nature, but anyone can be made to feel jealous. So let's say that there is this woman who is a fairly well-adjusted person who does not suffer much from insecurities. And let's say that her husband starts talking to another woman and she starts finding text messages and emails from the woman. When she confronts her husband, he tells her that it's just a friendship and nothing more. Well, she believes him, but she still feels uneasy. Then let's say that she gets into an argument with her husband and she notices that he runs to the telephone and starts discussing their personal issues with that woman. How would you feel? I know if it was me, I would become quite jealous. I believe that we can use this example to understand how God feels when we put anything else before him. This, I believe, is the spirit of the second commandment in the Old Testament. God is basically saying there, I am your God. I have saved you and redeemed you. I have given my son to you. I can just hear God saying to us, please do not put anything in the place that belongs to me. I love you with all my heart, and I want to care for you, to protect you, to provide for you, and to bless you. Do not have any other gods in your life. I want to be the only one for you, so that I am your God. I could just hear God saying that to us. Most of us know that the second commandment tells us not to make carved images or idols. But did you realize that this scripture is not just talking about empty images? It's also speaking about anything that is more important in our lives than God. Martin Luther King once said, "Whatever your heart clings to and relies on, that is your God." I believe that that is a powerful statement. Is there anything we love more than God? Fear more than God, serve more than God, or even value more than God? The greatest commandment in the New Testament is to love God with everything in us. Therefore, when there is anything above God, that is actually idolatry, idol worship, because that's what we're talking about here. It's a subtle intrusion in our lives, placed above God, which we allow to become far too important in our lives. Sometimes we hardly know it's a problem until it's been revealed to us by God, and then we have to make a choice. The choices we make in our lives and the attitudes and the motives behind those choices tell us a lot about the place that God has in our lives. I don't know about you, but I am constantly having to sort out my priorities. I ask myself, is God first place in my life? My very first instinct would immediately say, absolutely, God is first place in my life. But if I stop and really think and I meditate on what is most important to me, sometimes I will find something else that is a higher priority than it should be. I then have to reevaluate the place in my life, or should I say, the place that they should be in my life. It has been my experience that when I desire anything too strongly that it takes first place in my life, that God will actually hold back from giving me what I desire until I put that thing back in its proper place. And that place is not above God. I can remember a young couple who I knew who had been trying for years to have a baby. They tried and they tried. And I can remember how distressed my friend was that she couldn't have children. It was so important to her, maybe too important. Becoming pregnant consumed her thoughts, and all she could talk about was having children. I could tell that she wasn't happy or content with her life, and that she wasn't going to be content until after she had the family she dreamed of. A time came, though, that she just gave up trying. She was tired and mentally and emotionally drained, and I can remember her telling me that she wasn't going to worry about it anymore, and that if God wanted her to have children, then he would give them to her when he was ready. And that was probably the best thing she had ever done. Within 2 months, my friend was pregnant. What happened? Well, we may never know, but looking back, I believe that God had withheld giving her the children, not because it was wrong to desire to have a family, but because she simply couldn't be happy without one. It was too important to her. It consumed a place in her heart and her mind that should have been reserved for the God Almighty. As soon as she put her desire into the right place, God gave her the family that she so desperately wanted. Having children became her mini-God, and she was idolizing the idea. We have to be careful because some of our idols or gods may be good things, things that you would never expect to be wrong or to covet, things that are not in any way displeasing to God. For example, some people worship their family. Their children and spouses consume so much of their lives that there is no room for God. In fact, their children and their accomplishments as a mother and father become the main focus in their lives. Family is great. It was God's idea. But we were never meant to worship the family above God. And I can almost hear you saying, that is crazy. But if you put anything, and I mean anything, before God, that is displeasing to Him. For God jealously wants all of you, not just part of you. Yes, take care of your family. Yes, support them. This is also our responsibility. But be careful. Let me give you an example of how I was out of line with my worship, how my worship was directed to the wrong person, and how God helped me to put things back in its proper position. I really believe that putting other things above God goes deeper than many people realize. I've had my struggles with making sure that God has the proper place in my life, as do most of us. But one experience in particular comes to my mind. I grew up in a very legalistic church. My life was based on my performance. Everything that I did was under the scrutiny of my mother and the church. I learned from a very early age that the only way that I could be accepted was that if I did everything that everybody wanted. For years, I wore a mask for other people. I changed who I was to suit what the other person expected me to be. I was so lost in being a people pleaser that, to be honest, I had no idea who I was. It was like I was wearing a mask. Trying to please everyone is a full-time job, and it's very exhausting. Most of my daily thoughts were about how I could get acceptance from this person or that person. I was so caught up in it that I didn't stop to ask God what He thought of me. My relationship with God could only go so far because my focus was not on Him, but on people. Once I was married, I spent most of my time trying to please my husband. This is not wrong, of course, but I was trying so hard to make him accept me that it became the focal point in my life. I should have been more concerned with what God thought of me, but I didn't. Every day I would cook and clean, and I would be fine, enjoying my day. But around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I would start feeling anxious and stressed. And I know that pretty soon my husband was going to be coming home. And when he did come home, all he had to do was make one comment, and I knew that he wasn't happy with me, or that my performance was not what he wanted it to be for the day. And I always felt like I had failed. I would try harder the next day. I would cook from scratch. But if he didn't like dinner, I would condemn myself for the rest of the night and wonder why I couldn't make this man happy, no matter how hard I tried. I blamed my husband completely, of course. I thought he was just the hardest person in the world to get along with. But the problem wasn't him. It was me. The following morning, I would meditate on how I could please him better for the next day. Now, I want to make it clear to you that it was not my husband who was treating me wrong. The fact was, I was putting him in a place where he should not have been, and that was first place, and God was not having any of that from me. I can honestly say during those many years that I fought with the mindset. I was not concerned of what God thought of me, not to the point that I should have been. With all of my people-pleasing activities, there was no room in my life to also consider how God thinks of me. I actually didn't want to think about how God felt about me, to be honest, because I thought that if the people around me couldn't see my value, then how could God? But my thinking wasn't right, not even close. And that was a deceiving thought, and it brought my relationship with God and other people to a crashing halt. It seemed like nothing I did satisfied my husband. The harder I tried, the less satisfied he was. All he had to do was say, "What did you do all day?" And then he would look around the room, and I would just be devastated, and I knew he wasn't happy with me. As a defense, I would sit there and list off everything that I had done for the day. I'm a list maker, and I would actually get out my long list, and I would show it to him. trying to convince them that I had really done a lot for the day. I completely and totally believed that God held back from him giving me this acceptance that I wanted so bad, simply because I wanted his acceptance more than I wanted a relationship with God. I went around and around this mountain for years. I didn't have the revelation that I was doing anything wrong. After all, I was taught to please your husband above all other things. But then I came to the end of myself, and I became so frustrated with all the effort that I was putting into my people-pleasing. And to be honest, I was exhausted. So I gave up trying when I realized that there was no hope in satisfying him. One day, after he made one of his comments to me, I blurted out, "I really don't care what you think of me." I did not know what I had done in the spirit. It was as if a light had switched on in my head. The revelation of what I had been doing where people were concerned hit me fully. God had opened my eyes, and I can almost hear God saying, "Finally, it's about time." By this point, God had already been dealing with me for some time on my bad habit of people-pleasing. I was already working on it, but to be honest with you, I had no idea that this would apply to my husband. It's like I woke up. From then on, when my husband would make innocent comments and say, "What did you do all day?" I would force myself not to pull out my list, not to explain why the house was dirty, or to explain that I hadn't felt good, or that one of the kids were homesick, and that I needed to spend a lot of time with them that I usually would spend cleaning. I refused to do it. I just shut my mouth, and I refused to have to explain myself. In my situation, I felt restrained by God, not to feel that I had to explain myself to my husband. I think that happened because God was breaking me of the habit by not letting me explain and justify to my husband. I understood that I was putting way too much emphasis on pleasing him, but not enough emphasis on pleasing God. I believe that God needed me to hold back during that time to teach me how to put other people in their proper place. But it didn't stay like that forever. What I did do was I opened my mouth and I said, "I don't care what you think about me. God knows what I did all day. And I care what he thinks of me more than what you think of me." Wouldn't you know it, from the time I first said that to him, he pretty much stopped making those comments to me. Every now and again we'll get one, but being able to say, "I don't care what you think of me," was life-changing, and it made me free to be who I needed to be. I know that I know that I know that God was using my husband to break me free from the effects of people-pleasing. I needed to be who God created me to be, not what everyone else expected me to be. No longer did I try to be what others wanted me to be. Now, I think to myself, yes, I want people to like me, and yes, I want to make my husband approve of me, but if they don't, and I've done my best, then it's their problem and not mine. Because God loves me, and God knows what I do, and the motives behind what I do, and how I do them. Am I telling you to run home and pronounce to your husband that you don't care what he thinks of you? No. But for some of you who are listening right now, that's exactly what you need to do. You are putting people-pleasing above what you are doing with God. Some of you listening are giving your spouses the responsibility to determine your worth and value. Do not fall into that trap. Stop trying to make your spouse responsible for your happiness and your self-worth. They can't fulfill that need in you, even if they tried, because that's God's place and not theirs. God won't allow it, because he's jealous of you. Examine how you relate to people and ask yourself, how much of your day do you spend trying to please everyone? And how much of the time in your mind does it occupy you? If you're honest, you may see this tendency in your own life. Well, now I'm free to be me. I had to spend some time finding out who I was, but once I did, I learned to love myself and to stop caring what other people thought of me overly. You see, even religious things can become substitutes for God. Even if it's a cross or a statue or a picture, it must never be granted godlike qualities. Of course, the cross of Jesus Christ is central to our faith, and we may argue that it is a reminder to us the sacrifice Jesus made for you and me. But as long as we utilize the cross and other symbols as representations or reminders of God and our faith, that's acceptable to God. It's only when they become the focus of our faith that we have crossed over the line and moved into idolatry. Please do not think that I'm saying our Christian jewelry is idolatry, because that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we have to be on guard that something that represents God stays a representation and nothing more. I'm also reminded that we cannot let anyone else become more honored than God. When I think of the Virgin Mary and how some people worship her more than Jesus himself, it makes me question what if they're following sound doctrine. No one, not even Mary, needs to be put into the place and honor that belongs to God. Am I saying that Mary isn't important? Not at all. The point is, whenever anyone or anything usurps the place that God should have first in our lives, we're really guilty of idolatry. There are really hundreds of things that we can accept as idols in our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're serving another master. In Matthew 6:4, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in." No one can slave for two masters. Just like you would not want to have to share your husband with another woman. Either he will stay with the one completely and totally, or he'll leave the one and go to another. Keeping both is not an option, because it doesn't work. No one will be satisfied with that arrangement, even though some do try. In the same way, God is clearly telling us to choose, and he wants us to choose him. If you're guilty of this yourself, stop it. Make it a point to change. Of course, no one can change themselves, but you go to God and you say, "I see this as a problem in my life. I want you to be first, God, but I cannot change myself. I do not have the strength to make progress in this area in my life without you." Get honest with God. When I put people's opinions of me ahead of God, I had made people-pleasing my idol, my mini-God. It was an empty image. Some people worship their work. Their careers consume so much of their time, their talent, and energy that there is nothing left for God. The company, money, their success have become their God. We were never meant to worship at the altar of our careers. Ask yourself, can I be content where I am today? Or will I only be satisfied if I climb that corporate ladder of success? Don't be fooled. God wants you to be successful in your business and your careers, yes. But if you do not keep your career in its proper place, God may never give you that promotion that you've been begging him for. He may actually withhold satisfying that desire and giving you that promotion until, and I mean until, it means less to you than what God means. When the Bible says that God is jealous, he means it. I'll say it again. Anything that you place in higher esteem than God will not have God's blessing on it. You will spend your life striving for the wind, wasting valuable time and energy, trying to only do what God can do. Are you frustrated in any area of your life? Ask yourself, am I putting too much importance on anything that I shouldn't be? If so, go to God and tell him, "God, I do really want this thing. However, I want you more. I will be content and happy, even if I never receive it, as long as I have you." You never know. Once you have put God in his proper place and keep him there, it may be that he will then give you the desires of your heart. I have met people who were so active in their church that they were there 5 and 6 nights a week. But we have to be careful that we do not worship the institution called the church. Even our ministries can become our idols. That sounds like a contradiction itself. How can ministering to others become an idol? Well, I guess when it comes down to is what our motives are. Why we're ministering to others? What is our motive? Are we doing it because we idolize our reputation? Do we enjoy being so important? Are we caught up in the works of the flesh, thinking that with all of our good works that we will earn our way into heaven? Or do we minister to others because we really and truly want to help those hurting people of the world? We have to ask ourselves these typical questions. Some people worship themselves. They are so self-indulgent that they cheat God by keeping their lives free for him, and they become their own gods. I believe that it is very easy to become a god to ourselves. As we can see, so many people in this world will not even take God into consideration at all, or in a very limited way. As long as they can keep God in his Sunday morning box, they are fine to call themselves Christians, but to ask anything above and beyond that is unacceptable to them. Sometimes we are presented with those moments in life where we have to say what we really believe. We have to act out our part as a Christian. Those are the defining moments in our lives. Those are the moments which define what we're all about. They tell the world that there is no other God besides our God. You see, God tells us he is a jealous God. So how can a God who is holy and just, loving, gracious, merciful, and patient be jealous? God is completely in love with you and I. The power of his love for us goes so deep and it's so strong. And he wants us to be in love with him too, in the same way, in the same intensity, not with a lukewarm attitude and a barely passing nod his way. He wants us to be radically and totally in love, head over heels for him, not wanting to ever be apart from him. He wants us to say, I trust you. I'll wait for you. I need you. You're like the air I breathe, like the food I eat. He wants to be there when you go to sleep, and he wants to be there when you wake up. He wants to be our first thought when we awaken, and how blessed and privileged we are to have him in our lives. God wants to make you first in his life, and he also wants to protect you since we are his children. What parent does not want to protect, care, and nurture their children? Just as a man expects his wife to be devoted to him and expects that from her, God does not want to share us with anyone else. He expects exclusive devotion from us and to him. And when we find a replacement for that, we are committing spiritual adultery. So you see, we have a God who wants us to give him our undivided attention. He does not want us to make idols of anything else. Everything else is just an empty image. If God does not have you, he is jealous of what does have you. Ask yourself, what does have you? What is overly important to you? If you will get honest, we can call it idol worship. Anything that puts God in second place or third or fourth, and we cannot live without having or never achieving. We can say, I'll be content if I do not get that promotion at work. Or we can say, even if I never get my way, I will be content. Or can we say, I can be happy even without this or that? We can idolize money, success, addictions, habits, approval from others, possessions, education, fame, wealth, drugs, alcohol, food, gambling, video games, shopping, family, church, sports, and even our own selves. God wants to be our hearts, spirit, minds, and bodies to be his. When we do this and we make it our goal, he promises blessings will come our way. We don't always know what those blessings will look like. And the blessings may not come to us in the way we were imagining, but they will come, and they will be poured out with our highest, best intentions in mind. I urge you to listen to this warning. God is jealous for your undivided love and devotion. Whatever lures your affections away from God with deceptive attraction will come back to strip you bare and to cut you to pieces. I feel sorry for God sometimes. I think how insignificantly we can treat him. We do not consider him first, and some do not even consider him at all. We owe him our lives. He designed each one of us with his own hands. He has counted the hairs on your head, and he knows every deep thought and feeling that we have. And yet, if we just give him the time, instead of a passing glance, he is happy. Keep a focus in our mind that we will confront any action, thought, desire, or motive that stands in our way to the closest relationship we'll ever have. God Almighty has called you by your name, and he is waiting for you to cling to him so very closely. Nothing else we acquire or achieve can give us the feelings of love and fulfillment like our precious relationship with our Lord. Any and all other gods are just empty images. Let me pray. Dear Lord, take us where we are, but do not let us stay the same way. Love us, guide us, change us, and teach us how to love you back. Give to each one of us discernment to recognize any of the ways that we are stifling our relationship with you, stunting our growth and our level of intimacy with you. Expose our motives to us and help us to face who we really are and be willing to change into what you have created us to be. But most importantly, forgive us when we don't appreciate you enough. We love you deeply and truly and never want to hurt you or let you down. We are imperfect and we can do none of these things without you, but all things can be done through you and by your divine grace. Thank you, God, for all that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Christine Marie Mulholland from Gathering Together Ministries. Thank you for letting me come into your homes today. And if you want to contact me, feel free to contact me at gatheringtogether@gmail.com. I look forward to our next teaching.